You know, I too was like Emily, that when this subject was given to us, the thought of service, I thought it was easy at first, and upon further study and reflection, that thought quickly evaded me. There's a simplicity in the word service. We know we should serve, and we know we ought to serve, but do we understand the profundity of what service is? The Bible is clear on what service is and what it should look like, yet some of us have a hard time grasping hold to it. In your sermon notes, you'll find a list of scriptures that we have shared with you, and hopefully you'll take a moment to read over those at your leisure. But I just want to extrapolate just a few things that the Lord has shared with me. John 13, verse 12 through 15. This scripture takes place after the Last Supper and the foot washing of the disciples. Take a look at what Jesus says. It says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Verse 14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. This shows us that Jesus is the epitome of servitude. It furthermore reinforces the scripture that Emily shared with us, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Pope John Paul II shared the following thoughts on this text. The washing of the disciples' feet is engraved and rooted in the example of the new commandment, and that is that you love one another. A true disciple of Christ can only be someone who takes part in Christ's actions. It reminds us serving others is what we do, even sometimes at personal sacrifice. Now, one thought came to me after that was the church needs to be willing to serve each other and the community as much as we did after Hurricane Helene. Though we are out of disaster mode, we should not be out of serving mode. Amen, somebody. And I'm looking over my glasses as I say that, you know. Amen. Don't let our service stop because we have our lights and our, thank you, Jesus, hot water, and the rest goes on. Amen. Amen. As the church, we are not called to act as a disaster relief organization, such as Red Cross, Samaritan's Purse, and several others, and they are wonderful. I am not saying that they're not. There's nothing wrong with these entities, but what we know is that they typically are reactive programs and agencies. The agency of the church is one that needs to be mobile and proactive at all times. Let me tell you something. The world is in disaster mode all the time. Valdosta is in disaster mode all the time. We don't need fires, hurricanes, and earthquakes to remind us of that. However, the spiritual fiber of the world is in disaster mode, and we need to be ready to serve at all times. Can I get an amen? I came across a book called How Can I Serve My Church in preparation for this sermon, and you'll see the title there, and if you care to dive into it, you can find it online for free. A PDF should pop up if you type that title in, and it's about 60 pages, so it's not a long read, but there's a lot of little nuggets in there. There's a section where Matthew compares the everyday family to the family of God. He says that when we cook our meals for our families, we're not given titles of nutritional specialist. Or when we take our kids to the park, you're not given a title of activities director. And for those of us that have pets, we're not given titles of director of wildlife resources, right? But yet he furthermore states that when we do these things for our family, we do it out of love. We serve them out of love, which bears an important point. And I want to rest my hat here just a little bit. That at its core, service is rooted in love. We can feel the difference when we are served in love versus when it is done begrudgingly. How many of you have ever gone to a restaurant and the service has been less than desirable and it has just taken down the whole expectation of the meal? Anybody ever experienced that? All right. So can you imagine serving someone in the name of the Lord with that type of attitude? There are people that do it, but not in this church, right? Okay. I just want to make sure you're with me. All right. But let me say this, and hear me if you don't hear me, if you don't hear anything else. If you are not going to serve with love, you don't need to serve at all. I'm going to say it one more time. If you're not going to serve in love, you don't need to serve at all. It is for naught, it is nullified, or simply put, it's a waste of time. Need we be reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that if we do amazing feats and love is not present, it is all in vain. Even with our service to God, he loves a cheerful giver. So remember, service stems from love. Now, I've had the privilege of working in churches that have been over 100 years old for just about all of my life. And you all know, or probably have heard this phrase, and it's a common phrase. Well, we used to do this. We used to have that. And now that I've gotten old and a little bolder, my question is now, what changed? What stopped you? Here's a bigger question. Did God change? Or did we change? Did you grow weary in well-doing? Doesn't the Bible tell us not to do that? So, don't stop serving. We know that everything must change, but because your favorite program, project, or group is no more does not give us license to stop serving the Lord. Amen, somebody. When the telegram stopped being a means of communication, we didn't stop communicating with each other, did we? So don't you stop serving the Lord. Don't let the enemy fool you that your best days are behind you. Let me say to you, and you don't want the enemy to fool you to think that the best days are behind this church. I got one person that believes that. All right. Do not let the enemy fool you that the best days are behind this church. It is up to you and I to make the best yet to come. In Isaiah 43, it says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth and you won't perceive it. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And let me use this quote. I'm going to take this from Charles Wesley, brother of John Wesley. And we're going to use this hymn in 11 o'clock. It says, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill, that's ongoing. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. So I want to say to you, you're not done until God says you're done. There's a lady that I have the privilege to visit in Fellowship Home, and she's bedridden, a member of our church, longtime member, and she's served as a Sunday school teacher for many years. And in that same facility is a gentleman who's missing half of his skull and brain. And every time he rolls by in his wheelchair, she says, Kenji, I pray for him. There's not anything else I can do. It says, I'm not sure why the Lord still has me here, but I can at least do that. So that tells me that you and I still have purpose. Let me say this to you. You hear the phrase that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. We don't want that to be the case in the church. And let me wrap up by saying this. If there are empty pews and empty seats in our congregation, that tells us we're not done. That tells us there's more work to come. Amen. And very quickly, I want to just share with you Matthew 9, verse 37 through 38. I've heard this one all my life. I didn't always understand it. But it says, he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field. Excuse me, into his harvest field. In this chapter, Jesus has done all manner of miracles and works. He's healed the sick. He's given sight to the blind, cast out a demon. The woman with the issue of blood is in there. He calls Matthew forth from being a tax collector, raises the dead, heals the lame. The list goes on. Now, the disciples are with him. And so at the end of the chapter, he's gathered this, this multitude that has heard all about all of his works. But even Jesus turned around himself and said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So that tells me Jesus knew when he was on earth that he needed help. And so you and I have got to be that help for the Lord. And before this series is over, before January is over, I implore you, beg you, beseech you, every word I can think of, you've got to serve. Because he has called us to serve. Now, if you can look back over the last 12 months and can find in your mind a portion where you have not served in those 12 months, we're going to turn a new leaf this year. Amen? He didn't say, I come that you might warm a pew and warm a pew more abundantly. Amen? So he is calling forth for us to be workers. In my closing, Tony Evan put it like this. God is looking for servants, not celebrities. So let us put our hand to the plow and work while it's day. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me as our praise team comes back up? Our Heavenly Father, we just come unto you, thanking you for giving us purpose, for giving us the means to serve you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would move our hearts, that you would touch us, that we would make up in our minds that we are going to live for you, that we are going to serve you. We're no longer going to sit on the sidelines and watch others serve, but each and every one of us is going to find a way to bring forth your kingdom on earth. That we will serve our church, that we will serve our community, and that we would serve in love. For you told us that's what we ought to do. So, Lord, strengthen us where we might be weak, and give us holy boldness where we may be timid. And we will be so careful to give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. And Lord, we also pray for those that are getting ready to have procedures in this upcoming week and those that are recovering from procedures and surgeries. And for all of the sick that may be under the sound of my voice, in your holy and precious name we pray, amen.